Glad that y'all are back with us for our class again. This is Remembering the Faithful. If you're in the wrong place, feel free to get up. But if not, we're glad that you're here. I have one book that I'm going to give away. And unlike normal times where we ask for volunteers to give this book, I want to give this particular book to the youngest Christian in the room. So has anyone in the room been a Christian for less than a year? Just raise your hand. Less than 2 years? 3 years? 4 years? Wait, where are we? 5 years? Wow, praise the Lord. 6 years? There we go, Michael, all right. The youngest Christian in the room. Congratulations, my friend. Everybody give it up. Well, I'm encouraged that so many people who have been faithful Christians for many years are here continuing to want to learn. I just gave to Michael John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. So this is the man that we're going to be studying this morning. This wonderful book that many of you, I'm sure, are at least familiar with or have read is an excellent book to just keep with you for the rest of your life. So I would encourage you, if you don't have a copy, pick one up. I hope that by the end of our time together, you'll be convinced that you should read it just based on Bunyan's life and some of the things we're going to be looking at from Pilgrim's Progress. But in my short years on this earth, that Behind the Bible has been the most impactful book in helping me to persevere and continue to hope for heaven. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll get into our time together this morning. Father, we thank you for your grace in giving to us another Lord's Day, where we get to gather with all of the saints and be reminded that this earth is not our home and that we're simply pressing on toward glory. We pray that with each passing day, you would help us hope for heaven and remember that is where our glory, our true glory, will be found, no matter how many pains we feel in this earth. So God, use this class this morning to cultivate within us a deeper longing to be with you. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Just one quick note before we get into our time together. On your handouts, on the back side of your handouts, you'll see that there's a couple of QR codes. So just as a reminder for you, all of the content from the slides and then the handout itself in PDF form can be accessed if you just pull out the camera on your phone, hover it over those QR codes, it'll take you to a link, and then you can check those things out. So if you find that we're moving through some of the slides too quickly, or you just want to pull out your phone and take a picture of the slide, know that you don't have to. You can just go to the QR code and you can access all of these things during the class or after the class. So that's there for you as a resource. So I want you to picture with me a scenario. There's two people that are coming at you with a knife. A little shocking, right? You're probably going to want to avoid these people, right? Now, what if you're under anesthesia and the person coming at you with a knife is actually a skilled surgeon who's seeking to cut a tumor out of you? Are you going to avoid the knife at that point, or are you going to recognize, okay, maybe this is for my good? But why is it any different? In each case, a knife is planning to cut you open. It's the same situation, right? But as we all logically know, these scenarios are actually quite different from one another, someone who intends harm and someone who intends to actually use the knife for good. Even though the first one may seem harmful and painful at first, it actually is going to produce healing in the Christian life. So this is some of what we're going to be thinking about this morning. You can probably draw the connection with the illustration to our own lives and God as the great physician who often brings suffering into our lives, but not just to punish us or to bring about pain, but ultimately to bring about greater healing. God often uses these types of things to rid us of sin and to rid us of worldliness, which actually infects our bodies more than we often realize. So in today's class of Remembering the Faithful, we're going to consider the life of a faithful sufferer whose suffering served as fuel for his own life in knowing God more intimately and knowing God more deeply. A man who sought to lose all grip upon this world in order that Christ would become his all. And through looking to his example, my aim for our time together this morning is that God would cause a different perspective in our own hearts as we think about suffering in the Christian life. Even as I was praying earlier, my simple aim, if you're wondering what we're trying to do this morning, my simple aim is that through looking at the life of John Bunyan, each of us longs for heaven even more. That's all we're going to try to accomplish this morning. That by the time you walk out of here, you're looking more forward to heaven after this class than you were beforehand, which then will put our suffering in proper light to help all of us be willing to lose all so that Christ can become our all. So let's begin by reading Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11 together. This is the Apostle Paul writing to this church in Philippi, a church that was at times having a hard time embracing its identity as Christians because they wanted to cling to their identity as Roman citizens. So Paul's going to remind them over and over again, remember that you don't belong here. Remember that you actually belong to a heavenly kingdom. And in this particular passage, Paul's going to be speaking about his own example of being willing to count all things loss in order to embrace that heavenly citizenship. Paul says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You know, it's one thing to count all of your additional credentials as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. But it's another thing, like Paul, to count all things as loss for Christ's sake. Why would Paul do this? What compels Paul to live in this way? Well, there's a few different purpose statements that we can see in here. But we see first in verse 7 that whatever Paul has as gain, he's willing to count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, he's willing to count everything as loss. Why? Because there's this surpassing worth to knowing Christ. Paul recognizes that whatever worth he could potentially find in all of these worldly things, there's a greater worth in knowing Christ. And so for his sake, he's willing to suffer the loss of all things, to even count them as rubbish, as trash. Why? In order that he may gain Christ and to be found in Christ. Then Paul goes on to reflect in just a little bit of his personal testimony, how he came to understand that righteousness comes not from the law, which we know from the Apostle Paul, that he followed the law to a T. But Paul recognizes, my righteousness doesn't come from that. My righteousness depends wholly upon faith that is in Christ. And then he continues in verse 10 with another purpose statement for why he's willing to lose everything. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and that I may share in his sufferings, so that I may become like him in his death. For the end goal, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Paul understands that a means by which both he and this Philippian church will continue to know Christ more and to wean themselves off of the world is through suffering like Christ did. Interestingly, earlier in the book of Philippians, in chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says that it was appointed for this Philippian church to suffer. And this suffering is what helps us persevere until we attain a resurrection from the dead like Christ. Paul's able to see the connection between suffering and becoming more like Christ and sharing in Christ's own suffering, speaking of his earthly sufferings, his passion upon the cross. But the pathway through this suffering ultimately led to Christ's own resurrection from the dead. And if we cling to hope in him, we too look forward to this final resurrection from the dead. No matter how painful our suffering is, we have the hope that just as Christ is raised from the dead, we too, once our bodies are buried, will be raised from the dead when Christ returns. Knowing this, we can endure. And actually, the power of the resurrected Christ, who sent his Holy Spirit to us, helps us along the way. One who took this mindset to heart was, as you can probably guess, a Puritan who's going to be the subject of our study this morning, a Puritan from the 17th century whose name is John Bunyan. This was a man who was also willing to lose everything in order that he might gain Christ, a man who was willing to endure anything in order that he might attain the resurrection from the dead. So we're going to spend some time now remembering this specific leader by reflecting on his life, and then we'll do some application as we go along, but spend some more time at the conclusion of the class seeking to imitate his faith. So this is the next page on your handout. Remember your leaders. So John Bunyan belongs to a class of people we know of as the Puritans. Some of you may be familiar with this group of people, but after the reformation of the structure of the church, which we've been talking about in our previous two classes with Luther and with Tyndale, a new movement was formed that concerned itself with keeping the church pure in its practices and in its practical life. So there were many that came before Bunyan who were instrumental in helping the church to reform away from the Catholic Church. We remember last week that one of the primary driving principles for this reformation is sola scriptura, that it is the scriptures alone which should drive the church in its life and practice. The Puritans, like Bunyan, recognized that this principle carries out into the Christian life as well. There's not a formalized set of church practices which produce righteousness within us, but it's God's word that produces righteousness within us as we gather around that word in our local churches. So these Puritans were deeply committed to the Christian life, deeply committed to living in righteousness before the Lord. They took Christian piety or Christian living before God seriously. They deeply meditated upon the scriptures. That's why so many of the Puritan books that you've probably read from the Puritan paperback series or elsewhere, they take one verse and then they turn that one verse into a whole book. They just continue to dig and dig and dig and plumb the riches of this word in order that they can know God more fully. But one thing we'll come to learn in the life of John Bunyan, and this is true of many of the Puritans as well, is that it wasn't just their grit and determination to meditate and study on God's word that produced the type of work that they brought out. It was also that God took them through the crucible of deep suffering. And so out of this suffering, they knew that the only thing they could do is to cling to Christ. So their suffering was actually a means by which they came to know God more. And then we get to be the beneficiaries of their reflections and their work. Part of the reason that we need to remember Puritans like John Bunyan is because they help us to see that we will not be strong until we admit that we are weak. They help to remind us that this earth is not, in fact, our home, and that we are simply journeying to heaven. They help us to remember that the greatest treasure that we can possess is the mercy of Christ and the knowledge of God. If our pilgrimage in this life takes us along harrowing paths, we are content because these paths bring us nearer to God. And they make us more dependent upon that good shepherd who walks through the valleys with us in those hard times. If you were to ask anyone in this room who has experienced suffering of various kind along the way, they will likely tell you that one day of suffering, just one day of suffering, produced more character and endurance and intimacy with God than 1,000 days of ease and pleasure in this life. I think in an age of affluence like ours, we can subtly shift toward expectation of ease, comfort, and security in this world. This is just the air we breathe. We're like fish that don't know that they're in water. There are so many things that we take for granted. So many things in an age of affluence like ours that have not been the case for most of world history. The ease of access that we have to food or to healthcare, to have a roof over our head, to have clothes on our back. There are so many things that tempt us to believe that we don't have dependent lives, that we can actually operate in our own strength. This is like a current that's pulling us along and we don't even realize it. It actually takes us to work against this current to remember that we're feeble humans, that we're wholly dependent upon God for all that we are and all that we have. When we wake up in the morning, the first breath that we breathe is wholly of the grace of God. The meal that we ate this morning before coming to church, we were wholly dependent upon the grace of God to give us that. The fact that we continue to have money in our bank accounts to buy food or to provide for our families is wholly the grace of God. But never let these things tempt you to think that you can find security here in this world. At any moment, these things can be stripped from us. Who needs to embrace a pilgrim identity when we have nice homes to live in? We have financial resources like the world has never seen. The lives of luxury that we live are not always the best training grounds for growth and maturity, character, and dependence. If anything, they actually work against these things. This is just the context that we live in, which is precisely why we must remember men like John Bunyan, who remind us that suffering is not the exception for the Christian life throughout history, but is actually the norm. And in fact, suffering is one of the means by which we come to know and to love God more. In other words, without suffering, it is much harder to develop dependency and depth in our relationships with God. I think if we're honest with ourselves, I was challenged by this week as someone who loves comfort, to think that, man, I could continue to go through this life happy as a clam, living a comfortable life for all of my days, and I probably wouldn't even think twice about it. But would I ever long to sit in suffering in order that I might crucify the desires of the flesh and my worldly passions and gain Christ? It's not that I'm leaving these doors and trying to find out suffering, but if God in his providence brings suffering to me, am I going to recoil and try to get away from it as quickly as I can? Or am I going to sit under the wise, sovereign hand of God and trust that he's brought this circumstance to crucify these desires and to make me more fond of Christ? That's what these men, the Puritans, understood. In one of Bunyan's imprisonments, he reflected on this type of perspective with these words. I never had in all my life so great an inlet into the Word of God as now. Those scriptures that I saw nothing in before are made in this place and state to shine upon me. Jesus Christ also was never more real and apparent than now. Here, I have seen him and felt him indeed. I have had sweet sights of the forgiveness of my sins in this place and of my being with Jesus in another world. I have seen of him here that I am persuaded I shall never, while in this world, be able to express. This is a man who, when brought into the crucible of suffering, was able to recognize that this very imprisonment was a means by which he was able to see Christ more fully, to take comfort in him, to cherish his nearness, to set aside his worldly desires. to see even more deeply into these scriptures. Places where he had seen nothing before are now coming alive. The light of suffering is shining upon God's word to show him these new things. This is the type of thing that suffering can bring upon us. And so when we confess that we are sinners, when we turn from our sins and we trust in Christ, we trust to follow him no matter what this life holds for us. And we trust that we want to have deeper communion with him. We turn our backs on the world and we immediately point our gaze upon heaven. And if there's anything in this life that can make us more fond of heaven, we welcome it, just like Bunyan did. In Bunyan, we find a man who understands that suffering is a means by which God weans us off of this world and teaches us to live for God, to know him more fully. I want to pause before we move on to our next section and just turn it over to you. Does anyone have stories of your own life or someone that was close to you who experienced suffering in this Christian life, and yet God sustained them and taught them new things? Any evidences of the way that God demonstrated his grace through hard times in your life or the lives of someone you knew? Praise the Lord. Yeah, I think if the world were to look at your life, they would think, man, she's really gotten a tough lot in this life. But to any believer in the room who knows Amber knows that she is a beloved saint. Her name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So no matter what pain she experiences in this life, her eternal state is secure. I was just listening to a hymn this morning called Glory Land. In this hymn, Glory Land, it says, the lame will be able to walk again in that glory land. That's what you get to look forward to. God used a suffering circumstance to bring someone from death to life. Any other testimonies of this grace?
So she was on repeat.
Yeah.
She had like a 30 to 60 second loop, but it was all things of the Lord and all about going home to be. And what I think is so amazing about that testimony to me as her daughter is for anything that I may have endured from her that was hard or any of those other things, the Lord kept her all the way to the end and had purpose for her even for that last part.
Wow. Yeah, that's sweet. Erin was just recalling, if you couldn't hear, before her mom went to be with the Lord, her mind was starting to fail. But there toward the end, even though there had been many hard times and challenges over the course of her life and even just challenges relationally, what Erin was able to see was that what was coming out of her mom's mouth as her mind was failing were remembrances of the Lord's faithfulness, the scriptures. And so that was just a blessing and an encouragement to Aaron and a good reminder that all of the word that we store up in our hearts, it's not for nothing. We're going to reflect on a passage later in Pilgrim's Progress that demonstrates this very point, but to take the word deeply in our hearts. Yeah, Bronson.
I think it's not just Christians that suffering is good for. It's also non-Christians.
Hmm.
I can think of at least three international students who I've seen become Christians in the last few years, and it was all because they were having suffering.
Hmm. Yeah.
And the people I know who think that they're fully happy are generally not interested in the gospel.
Mm.
They don't think they have any need.
And yep.
I think that, that relates to Jesus saying how hard it is for a rich person to make it to heaven.
Yeah, that's right. I could listen to you talk all day, brother. Your voice is very soothing. Bronson's reflecting on the fact that suffering's even good for non-Christians as well. Absolutely. It reminds them that, I have need. If you're happy and if you're content, you're never going to feel a need for anything other than just what you're already enjoying. But when suffering and hard times come upon you, yeah, it causes some of these more existential questions, challenges. Yeah, last one, Ryan.
Yeah, I just think of the prophet Isaiah writing about the furnace of affliction.
Mm. Yeah, that's good. Make us sick of ourselves, make us sick of this world and fond of Christ. That's exactly what happened with Bunyan. As you can probably tell, these stories are all around us. This isn't just Bunyan. This isn't just the Puritans. These stories are all around us in our church, which is why it's imperative that we press deeply into relationships. We ask questions of one another so that we can encourage one another, so that we can comfort others with the same comfort with which we have been comforted by God, and so that together we can continue this pilgrimage in faith. Let's consider now the outcome of Bunyan's way of life, thinking about more of his biography. So Bunyan was born near Bedford, England in 1628. He had learned to read and write at the village school there in town, but that was as far as his education went. It was the very minimum amount that was required by the state of England at the time. And after this, he prepared to work as a tinker, like his father. Tinkers were those who just forged metal. About 20 years after he was born, he was married around 1648. We unfortunately never learned the name of his first wife before she passes, but we do know that she was poor like Bunyan and had a godly father. Whenever her father died, he left her two books that God would use in Bunyan's own conversion along the way, The Plain Man's Pathway to Heaven and The Practice of Piety. Later in Bunyan's life, he was drafted as a soldier in the Parliamentary Army during the English Civil War. This was a period when the English Parliament was in war against the English monarchy. There's a lot more details there, but during this time, Bunyan endured agonizing spiritual crisis. He was seeing others around him being killed. He was starting to think about some of his own sin. But then after he gets out of the army, he continues to have this just very painful and existentially challenging spiritual crisis. He was rebellious towards God. These are some of his words where he was thinking about his own sin. He said, "It was my delight to be taken captive by the devil at his will, being filled with all unrighteousness, that from a child I had but few equals both for cursing, swearing, lying, and blaspheming the holy name of God." He said, "I have few equals in these regards of sin." Bunyan felt that he had the worst heart in all of England and that he had committed unforgivable sin. He continued to have a long and kind of torturous road to his conversion with many more years of plaguing doubts and fears. There were times when he would remember the truths of the gospel and be comforted, and then he would slide back in to no assurance about the state of his soul whatsoever. It was around 1651 that Bunyan, through the course of the preaching in the local area church that he was a part of, and then he also came upon Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians, which had a profound impact on him. And so after about 5 or 6 years of just wrestling with these things and finally hearing these sermons and then reading Luther's commentary to the Galatian church, that he finally felt the relief of the burden of his sin being cast down upon the cross and feeling Christ's righteousness become his own. He later describes this conversion experience in his autobiography, Grace Abounding. He says, "One day as I was passing into the field, this sentence fell upon my soul. Thy righteousness is in heaven. And methought withal, I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There, I say, was my righteousness. So that wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say of me, he wants my righteousness, for that was just before him. I also saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself. The same yesterday and today and forever. Now did my chains fall off my legs indeed. I was loosed from my afflictions and irons. My temptations also fled away, so that from that time those dreadful scriptures of God left off to trouble me. Now went I also home rejoicing for the grace and love of God." Imagine feeling shackled with your sin, unable to escape it for years. And then in an instant, God shines light upon your heart. The chains fall off and you rise and go to Christ. You turn from your sin and trust, Christ's righteousness is mine. There is no past sin that keeps me from being qualified to receive Christ's righteousness. There's no sin that I now struggle with that keeps me from Christ, as long as I am clinging to Christ alone and turning from my sin. Well, this is a picture we're going to come back to here in a moment. So in 1655, after this conversion experience, Bunyan began preaching at various Baptist churches there in Bedford, where he was raised. God actually gave him so much favor in his preaching that he became known throughout the entire region. One of his biographers, John Brown, recorded that in the days of toleration, that's the days when these other churches that were practicing Christianity kind of apart from state religion, were able to have favor to gather as churches. But during these days of toleration, a day's notice would get a crowd of 1,200 people to hear him preach at 7 o'clock in the morning on a weekend. Bunyan's first wife passed just 10 years after they were married in 1658, and she left him with their 4 children, of which one, Mary, was blind. 1 year later, he married a woman by the name of Elizabeth, an incredibly godly woman who raised Bunyan's children as her own, even in his 12-year imprisonment, which would come only 1 year after their marriage. God continued to develop Bunyan's life and influence as a pastor and a preacher until 1660, when the favor of the English state switched and King Charles II cracked down on the churches again and any of these churches that didn't conform with the ways of the Church of England. So in 1660, Bunyan was arrested on the charge of preaching without official rights from the king. When told that he would be freed if he no longer preached, Bunyan replied, "If I am freed today, I will preach tomorrow." So he was thrown into prison. Under the reign of Charles II, there were actually 2,000 Puritan pastors who were forced out of their churches in 1662 because of that act of uniformity, which made all the churches come into uniformity with the Church of England. While in prison for 12 of those long years, this is where Bunyan wrote prolifically and preached in the jail yard every Sunday to a large crowd who would come to hear him. While in prison, he made shoelaces to provide income for his dear wife and his four children, and especially for his daughter, Mary, who was the blind one. In his prison, he had two books. He had the King James Bible, which we know was, he was a beneficiary of William Tyndale, who just preceded him in England, who helped to bring about this translation, and he also had Fox's Book of Martyrs. I think it's an important point to note that Bunyan was in prison simply for preaching. Had he stopped preaching and simply lived a quiet Christian life, he could have been freed. He could have been with his wife and four children. In the words of another biographer who wrote, Bunyan chose prison in a clear conscience over freedom in a conscience soiled by agreement not to preach. Similar to our brother William Tyndale, Bunyan was a man of God who was convinced that the Word of God is not bound, that the Word of God possesses power, and that it needs to go out to the people to change hearts and to change lives. Bunyan was finally released from prison in 1672, but then was imprisoned yet again just a few years later. And it was during the second imprisonment that many people believe he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. Again, it was during these imprisonments where Bunyan suffered much, wrote much, and loved God much. We don't have a whole lot of details of what life was like for Bunyan in these imprisonments, but we do get to see all of the work that he wrote, all of the sermons that he gave that have now been brought into books from these imprisonments, these times when he was suffering. You know, in the imprisonments that he faced were kind of an interesting ones. They weren't so as extreme as like what Tyndale or some of the other earlier reformers faced, such that they were facing execution right away and the threat of execution, such that they were treated incredibly poorly. There were actually times when Bunyan was able to leave his imprisonment and go back to be with his family at times, to even preach at times. So these were a little bit of unique imprisonments. But it's also not fair to say that he was just living a kind of lush, easy life in these imprisonments either. There were still many pastors who were killed during these imprisonments. There were many who had faced intense suffering, and not just physical suffering, but the emotional suffering of being away from family, of being away from church, of being in solitary confinement. And so it was during these sufferings that Bunyan came to know God more and then was able to write all of these wonderful things. John Owen, the Puritan divine, was the one who actually helped use his influence to secure Bunyan's release from his second imprisonment in 1677. He also helped with publishing The Pilgrim's Progress in 1678, which is Bunyan's most famous work. Up until the mid-20th century, Pilgrim's Progress was the next best-selling book behind the Bible. But in addition to this book, Bunyan published over 60 other books in his lifetime. I'll talk more about Pilgrim's Progress here in a little bit, but for now, I want to show you this illustration of from Pilgrim's Progress. And for those of you who aren't familiar, Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory for the Christian life. There's this pilgrim named Christian who sets out for the celestial city and encounters many troubles and trials and triumphs along the way. And the reason that so many people have been drawn to it is because of the way that it depicts the challenges of the Christian life, but also the hope that we have when we turn to God's word and when we turn to faithful friends who help us along the way. There's a particular point in this journey when Christian comes upon a guy by the name of Apollyon in the Valley of Humiliation. Apollyon is a demon dragon who wields a two-edged sword. He's pretty scary, right? Look at this guy. I mean, look at him climbing on the back of Christian right there. So Nick actually has this tattooed on his ribcage. You should ask him about it sometime. I'm just kidding. Don't ask. He doesn't have that, actually. Maybe he does. I don't know. I've never seen. But if you're looking for any tattoo ideas, this would be a really cool one. So if you get, there's multiple copies of Pilgrim's Progress that are out there. One warning I would give you is don't go on Amazon and just order the first copy of Pilgrim's Progress. There's lots of editions where the print is just really poor. Sometimes the translations are weird. So I would encourage either the one that Michael got was actually published by Desiring God, and it has four words by Piper and was it John Newton? I was about to say John. I was like, that's not right. John Newton. And so that's an excellent one you can get. Another one that you can get, I don't have the sleeve on it, but is the Banner of Truth copy. This one is beautiful. It has all of the illustrations from along the way, and then throughout, there's different places where you'll see some of these illustrations brought bigger. But it just shows, like this one, Pilgrim in the Valley of the Shadow of Death. So the Banner of Truth copy or the Desiring God copy, I would commend those to you, but you can find all of those illustrations in this Banner of Truth copy. This, the picture of Apollyon doesn't really have a whole lot to do with what we're talking about. I just thought it was cool, so I wanted to show you. So after 10 more years of preaching and pastoring, whenever he got out of his imprisonment, Bunyan died at the age of 60. He was traveling near London, and he was caught in heavy rains, and these heavy rains caused him to come down with a fever, which in those days could often prove fatal and did in fact prove fatal for Bunyan in his own life. He was a man who lived a life sacrificing all so that Christ might become his all. And so from his life, as we look toward this application section, there's just three points of application I want us to consider as we seek to imitate Bunyan's faith. So the first thing that I want to draw our attention to is that we should strive to be people of the Bible. Bunyan was a man who used his suffering to know the Scriptures more, that he might know the God of the Scriptures more. If you remember that quote from earlier in the class, he said, "Never before, speaking of his imprisonment, have I had such a great inlet into knowing the words of God as he did when he was imprisoned." There's this wonderful quote from the pastor Charles Spurgeon on Bunyan that I'm going to read for us. Read along with me. "Oh, that you and I might get into the very heart of the word of God and get that word into ourselves. As I have seen the silkworm eat into the leaf and consume it, so ought we to do with the word of the Lord. Not crawl over its surface, but eat right into it till we have taken it into our inmost parts. It is idle merely to let the eye glance over the words or to recollect the poetical expressions or the historic facts. But it is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until at last you come to talk in scriptural language. And your very style is fashioned upon scriptural models. And what is better still, your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord." I would quote John Bunyan as an instance of what I mean. So everything we've just been talking about, Spurgeon is going to say, John Bunyan is a living illustration of what I'm exhorting you to. Read anything of his and you will see that it is almost like reading the Bible itself. Imagine if someone said that of you and your words. He had read it till his very soul was saturated with Scripture. And though his writings are charmingly full of poetry, yet he cannot give us his Pilgrim's Progress, that sweetest of all prose poems, without continually making us feel and say, "Why, this man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere, his blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his very soul is full of the Word of God. I commend his example to you, beloved." May we strive to be people that this could be true to be said of us. One more illustration on this point from Pilgrim's Progress. So along this path in Pilgrim's Progress, there's this, they're pretty far into their journey, Christian is, and along the way he's had different companions who have joined him. And there's this one point where they veer off the path. And as you can imagine, when you veer off the straight and narrow path, you end up in the wrong place. And so Christian and his friend Hopeful end up in the land of a guy by the name of Giant Despair. This giant takes them captive and throws them into this prison. As you can imagine by the name, Giant Despair causes deep despair to fall upon Christian and his friend Hopeful. I'm sure many of us can think of times in our lives, even if it's just a day or here or there, where we have great despair, and that Satan brings lies to our mind to even deepen that despair that we feel. After being in prison for a few days, Christian believes that the only way to escape is if he takes his own life. He is down in the dumps, as deep as he can get. He feels that the only way to escape is to take his own life. But then what Bunyan records next is beautiful. Right before he wants to take his own life, he remembers something. He remembers that he possesses a key named Promise. These are the words of Christian. "What a fool am I thus to lie in a stinking dungeon, when I may as well walk at liberty? I have a key in my bosom called Promise. That will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle." Then said Hopeful, "That's good news, brother. Pluck it out of thy bosom and try." Then Christian pulled it out of his bosom and began to try at the dungeon door, whose lock, as he turned the key, gave back. And the door flew open with ease, and Christian and Hopeful both came out. The crazy thing about this situation is that Christian possessed the key in his bosom this whole time. Many believe that this key of Promise that Bunyan possessed, or all of the promises of God, which he stored up in his heart through the study of the scriptures. He knows these true things about God. When the devil brings doubts to condemn him, when the devil comes upon him to cause deep despair in his heart, he remembers, "I've trusted in Christ for my righteousness. I do not stand under condemnation anymore. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to lay hold to this promise." He remembers, "No matter how much despair I feel in this life, there is a greater life awaiting me in heaven, where I will know perfect communion with God. Let me lay hold of this promise." And so he uses these keys to escape Doubting Castle, to escape giant despair's grasp. This is how the Word of God ought to be stored up in our own hearts. Are you such a student of God's Word that it is stored deeply into your heart, that in those times of despairs, that in those times of suffering, even though it's hard, even though you think at times the only way out is in death, or the only way out, I don't know how it's going to come, but I do possess this promise that I'm going to hold to. I've stored up God's Word in my heart so that it pours out. Just like Erin was sharing about her mom. Despite all the challenging times at the end of her life, as her mind is fading, these promises of God are coming out. That's the type of life that we want to pursue. Second, let's embrace our pilgrim identity. You can imagine how silly it would be to check into a hotel on a road trip, to bring all of your belongings with you as if this is your permanent residence. But don't we treat the earth as the same way at times? We act as if it's our final home, and so we gather many possessions and as much wealth as we can. We look for comfort, and we try to push our roots as deeply as we can. When something is stripped away, we sink into sadness because we've lost something dear to us. What Bunyan's life shows us is that it is far better to live as a pilgrim looking for a better land, even if you sink into the slough of despond like Christian did, than it is to live as a king whose only residence is in this land. God used Bunyan's imprisonments to help him embrace his pilgrim identity. I would encourage you, reflect what in your life might be keeping you from embracing life as a pilgrim. Perhaps it's your good health. Perhaps it's the number of zeros in your bank account. Perhaps it's the idolization you've made of your family or your work, your profession. Anything that would cause you to root yourself more deeply here on this earth rather than to be like a pilgrim who can pack up and go at any time knowing that you're journeying towards heaven. What are the things in your life that tempt you to set up residence here, to place too much hope and security in this world. The good news is that when we embrace our pilgrim identity, even though it feels hard, we meet other pilgrims along the way who help us in our journey. This is one of my favorite aspects of Pilgrim's Progress, and one of the aspects that takes me back to it time and time again. God provides friends to help us in our pilgrimage. Just in Pilgrim's Progress, there's a man named Help who rescues Christian early on when he sinks into the Slough of Despond. Interpreter teaches Christian to see with spiritual eyes. Faithful suffers with him at Vanity Fair. Hopeful speaks words of life and promise when Christian is contemplating suicide. The saints at the Palace Beautiful give him encouragement about his progress. They cheer him to make it to the finish line. And even in Christian's dying moments, Hopeful points him back to all of God's promises again. Who are these people in your life that bring this type of encouragement? Are you inviting them in to help you along the way? I remember one time when I was a sophomore in college, I was deep in the sophomore slump. I was really sad. I didn't have a whole lot of drive for things. I had a good number of friends around me, but I still felt very lonely and isolated. And randomly, I say randomly, but we know it's in God's providence, my dad, actually not knowing how despairing I was, had put a note in the mail. And I get this letter. I don't know what it is. I open it up, and inside it's just an index card. And all it says on it is, here's a great verse and promise. And then he quoted out Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, which speaks of Christ as one who sympathizes with us in our weakness. And so we can draw near to him. And he said, I love you, son. In this little moment, just one little word of encouragement, as I'm sinking into the Slough of Despond, God sent along some help. He sent me a man who sent me back to the promises of God's word so that I could persevere. Let's cultivate a band of fellow pilgrims who will help us to press on in our journey until our faith is turned to sight. And then this last one, let us live upon the God that is invisible. Perhaps there's no better phrase to capture the life and the purpose of John Bunyan than this one. He is a man who sought to live upon the God who is invisible. This comes from this quote here in his autobiography. I was made to see that if I would ever suffer rightly, I must first pass a sentence of death. Death upon everything that can properly be called a thing of this life. Even to reckon myself, my wife, my children, my health, my enjoyments, and all as dead to me, and myself as dead to them. Just like Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. The second was to live upon God that is invisible. As Paul said in another place, the way not to faint is to look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Suffering and trials like Bunyan experienced are like exercises which strengthen the muscles of our faith. Again, as I've mentioned, I think because we live in a time of ease and affluence, or like Bronson said, when life is going well, when we're happy, when we lack nothing, or we think we lack nothing, the muscles of our faith become atrophied, so that the small measures that require faith are actually really difficult. But it ought not to be so. There are countless moments in our lives, even if we aren't yet suffering, where we can choose to exercise faith and live upon the God that is invisible. But all of this takes a Godward perspective. It means not taking things for granted. It means that when you roll over in the morning and you take that breath, you say, thank you, God, for giving me life and breath again. I'm wholly depending upon you, the God who is invisible, to give me the next breath and the one after that. I'm wholly dependent upon you to provide for everything that I have. I'm wholly dependent upon you to keep me until the end. All of life is meant to depend upon the God who is invisible, to trust that though I can't see God or I can't see how he's working, I know that he is moving all things according to his perfect wisdom. I'm choosing by faith to trust that he knows. And that when I reach my final days and I stand before God, I will wholly believe that all of his judgments were perfect, no matter what he brought me in this life. I want to close our time together by looking at a quote from a woman by the name of Martha Snell Nicholson. This woman lived just last century, in the 20th century, and suffered from incurable diseases, which brought paralysis to her legs and much pain to her body. As a faithful pilgrim sufferer, she shared these things that God had taught her through poetry. One such poem is titled The Thorn. And the perspective that I want us to see and to be drawn from this is, again, that suffering is a means by which God helps us to know him more and to love him. And when we believe that perspective, we come to embrace suffering like Bunyan did. We come to see that suffering crucifies us to this world and makes us long for heaven. Martha writes, "I stood a mendicant of God before his royal throne, and I begged him for one priceless gift which I could call my own. I took the gift from out his hand, but as I would depart, I cried, 'But Lord, this is a thorn, and it has pierced my heart. This is a strange and hurtful gift which thou hast given me.' He said, 'My child, I give good gifts, and I gave my best to thee.' I took it home, and though at first the cruel thorn hurt sore, as long years passed, I learned at last to love it more and more. I learned he never gives a thorn without this added grace. He takes the thorn to pin aside the veil which hides his face." May God help us to have resolve like that when we face suffering, to even embrace our suffering, that we might know God, that we might see him, and that we might persevere in our pilgrimage. Any final reflections or questions before I pray and we wrap things up? Yeah, Cole. Yeah. That's great. Cole's pointing out that there have been produced copies of Pilgrim's Progress for children, Little Pilgrim's Progress. So if you have a family, if you have kids, that would be an excellent resource to read with them, to take along with them. If you're curious about the specific copies or versions, editions, you can find Cole. Or you can reach out to me. I can help make connections there too. Any other closing reflections, questions? Yes, Evelyn. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. I mean, Evelyn's noting the fact that, I'll do orange for you, Nick. At first, when she takes home this thorn, it feels sore. It hurts deeply. But Evelyn made the point that by the grace of God and the Spirit living within us, we come to learn that this pain is good. So even if it feels painful at first, I think it's a great point to make. When suffering first comes, I don't know many people who are able to immediately flip in their mind and be like, oh, thank you, God, for bringing this suffering into my life. This is such a blessing. This came at the perfect timing. I've got a great perspective about this. Oftentimes when suffering comes, it's when we don't expect it or when we're not ready for it, when we don't want it, and it feels very cruel. It hurts. It stings really bad. And yet the encouragement is to sit with it, to invite others to help you, to wrestle with God, to express your pain, your lament to him in prayer, but then to turn to him in trust. Yeah. Let me pray for us. Oh God, we thank you that in your wisdom, you use even suffering for our good. Who is wise like you, oh God? There is none. And so, God, for all of us in this room that possess the gift of faith and have been united to your Son, we pray that we would look to your Holy Spirit to help us to persevere in hard times. God, that we would remember that we possess everything we need in Christ. And so, though we may lose everything of this world, we actually possess everything in you. God, keep these perspectives at the forefront of our mind as we continue this pilgrimage. And God, we ask that in your kindness, you would help us to look up to those around us as other pilgrims who are helping us along the way and to receive their help. Oh God, make us helpless, make us weak, that we may find our strength in you. And God, as we go over to sit under the teaching of your word, we pray that even that would be stored deeply in our hearts so that in times of challenge and suffering, we can turn to those promises and escape into your arms. We pray all of this in the name of Christ. Amen.